remain standing and turn, if you will, to John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2. Not Revelation, but John chapter number 2 tonight. Amen. Amen. Well, that goes right along with what we were saying earlier. I love Him because He first loved me. But He loved me so, I'm telling you, I owe Him a lot of love. Amen. And I ought to love Him so. Amen. Amen. John chapter 2 is a very familiar scripture, and I don't think I'll be real long tonight, but I got a thought on my heart. Matter of fact, I've got several thoughts, and I've got these notes that, to be honest, I could deal with them. If I deal with the thoughts individually, I could make a series out of this. I don't intend on doing that. I intend on throwing out the thoughts, giving you some things that I believe will be a blessing and instructional as well and helpful. I believe the Lord will be in it and just giving it all at one time, and so you pray that God would help us to receive it, and He'd get the glory and the honor. Amen. John chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. They filled them up to the brim. And He saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." We'll stop reading there. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. Amen tonight.
Thank You, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, bless it, Lord. Yes, thank You again. Thank You, Lord, yes. Please, Lord, do it. Help us, Lord. Yes, help us, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank You for standing. You may be seated, and I appreciate the prayer. Well, this text that I'm reading, it begins saying there in verse number Acts verse 11, the last part I read says, "This is the beginning of miracles." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. So this is the first miracle that our Lord performed. I know that they say that in that, I think it's in that movie that they made about the Passion of Christ, maybe some other movies, I know that's in some Catholic tradition that says that Jesus performed miracles when He was a child, that He did miraculous things even as a child. But according to the King James Bible, this is the first miracle. And I'll choose to believe the Bible, amen, above false religion and false speculation that they have there, amen. But this beginning of miracles did our Lord, and it was a way of manifesting forth, showing forth what He was. This miracle was a sign, and that's the way I'm going to look at it throughout in this message and the thoughts that I have today about this miracle as a sign. And so let me say a few words about miracles by way of introduction. And I've titled my message tonight, "When the Wine Fails." when the wine fails. Now, that phrase is not in our Bible, but it says in verse 3, and when they wanted wine. That word want means needed. They were without wine. They were without the juice there that they drank. By the way, I don't believe that was fermented wine. I don't believe Jesus was a bartender. Amen. Amen. I don't believe he ever gave alcoholic beverage to his neighbor when he said in the scriptures that woe to him that giveth that to his. Amen. I don't believe that. I do believe that they had a problem with their water, and to purify that water they put in grape juice. And then, of course, in this idea, and I don't know the answer for all that's in here, but it does look like that when they're saying that there at the end, when he says the others put out the good first, and then after that they give the bad. And so the idea there is, I believe he said, after people have had a feel, not after they're drunk, then they drink that other. But he said, after they've had their feel, then they'll leave that other alone if that need be. That's why they put the best out first, and it would taste better and have a better quality of flavor unto it. But nonetheless, I don't believe our Lord's given out fermented juice at this time. He didn't use it in his communion. Say amen right there. He didn't. And matter of fact, his blood was untainted. And we know alcohol taints the blood. That's the first thing it does, is it enters the bloodstream. There was no fault in him. No yeast. Amen. No leaven within him, in his blood or in his body. Thank God there was not. Amen. Now, but I'm looking at the miracle. And I'll say this, that Jesus performed a lot of miracles in the Bible, especially listed in these four Gospels. We think about that he performed many miracles, but the word itself, the word miracle or miracles, is used very sparingly. When I started studying this, I was shocked at how few times the word miracle actually appears in the Bible. Whether it's singular or plural, miracle or miracles is found only 32 times in all the New Testament. And only half of those times are in the Gospels. Only half of them. 16 times in the four Gospels. Matter of fact, the book of Matthew never uses the word once. Not one time is he seen the word. I recognize he's done miraculous things in there, but the word is not used. There's actually two different Greek words that are translated miracle or miracles in our King James Bible. There's Strong's number 4592, which means to signify. It means a sign, which is the word that's used here in the text that I'm looking at now. And that's the word used most often translated as miracle. That word, that Greek word itself, is found 78 times in the entire New Testament, and it is translated miracle or miracles 22 times. And I said those words only appear 32 times, so you can see the great majority is this word that is a sign or a token of his power. And then the second word that is translated miracle is Strong's number 1411, and it actually means force. It means power. It means to be able or to have power. Specifically, miraculous power. Superhuman, supernatural power. Amen. And that word is found 120 times in the New Testament, but it's only translated miracle 9 times in all of the New Testament. And so we see that this word that's 1411, that means force or power, is translated ability, abundance, meaning, mighty, mightily, mighty deed, worker of miracles, miracle, power, strength, violence, mighty, wonderful works, such and on it goes. That word is translated. But it's only translated the word miracle 9 times in the Bible. Now here's why I'm saying that. Is because when I see our Lord do a miracle, or I hear that, this miracle, this beginning of miracles, I think of Jesus showing power. He's showing what he can do. He's showing his mighty acts. I see that. But what he's doing there, it's not based on the power that is demonstrated, but it's based on the demonstration that he is showing himself. He is revealing himself. He's given a sign to the nation of Israel, which looketh for a sign. Amen. Amen. And so that helps me when I look at this turning the water to wine. He could have turned it to anything, but he's showing a sign to them. And so there's significance in this story, and I want to look at that as we go along. I mentioned the book of Matthew fails to use the word miracle or miracles at all. The first time that word's found in the New Testament is in Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 52. Matter of fact, it's not in the original. I don't want to get myself in trouble here. But it's inserted by the translators. If you look at it, it's in italics. And I'm not going to turn there. But in Mark 6:52, the word miracle there. And it's where a man was casting out devils. And the disciples came to him and said, he's casting out devils, but he's not part of us. What should we do? And Jesus said, no man can do this miracle except he be something along the lines in my power, uses my power. And so what Jesus was doing is using that word, and the translators inserted that word, that powerful force that man was doing to cast out devils. And by the way, it is a miracle when somebody is released from demonic control. Amen. And so it's interjected there by the translators. And of all the occurrences of these words, miracle and miracles in the Bible, only Mark chapter 9 verse 39 uses that number 1411, which is the word miracle that means power. And he uses that only that one time. In other words, all the other, that word miracle or miracles is found 16 times in the New Testament. One time it means power. The other 15 times that word is found in the New Testament, that particular Greek word is the Greek word that means sign. Our Lord is showing them a symbol, not just of His power, but who He is and what He is and what He came to do. So it does not mean a use of force. It does not mean a show of power, but it actually means a sign to signify something. Amen. Now, with these things in view, I want to think about these miracles. These miracles show us two things. This is by way of introduction. First of all, it shows us something about Christ Himself. Christ Himself. For example, when you see these signs, we know He has mighty power. Amen. We can see that. He's got power that others don't have when He can do these miracles. Amen. We also see not only that He has power, but that He has tender mercy. Because when He does these miracles, it's to help somebody that is in need. Amen. We see His unfailing love. We can recognize something about this man. He's got great power, and yet He condescends to the needs of human beings, and He loves them in their needs. We see His gentleness, we see His compassion, and we can go on and on that we can see through this miracle. Amen. And so these miracles, if we see the sign that He's pointing to, it will reveal us much about our Lord. If we'll look at it correctly, we'll see how wonderful our Lord Jesus really is. Amen. But these miracles not only show us something about the Lord Himself, they also show us something about mankind. Because you think about the miracles that He performed. He performed the miracle of healing all manner of diseases, the Bible says. He healed paralysis, leprosy, blindness, deafness, dumbness, lameness, hunger, and even death. Amen. That shows me His great power, but it shows me man's great need. Amen. Man's great need. All these physical ailments that Jesus touched was a sign. He healed them, not just so an arm would be able to be used again, not just so somebody that's crooked could straighten up, not just so somebody that was blind could see, not just somebody that was dead could live, but He's showing us some spiritual ailment, and that is that without Jesus Christ, man is dead, man is blind, man is crippled, man is lame, man is dumb, man is deaf. Amen. Without Christ, man is paralyzed and is hopeless without Jesus Christ. Amen. And so again, when we look at these miracles, it shows us when we look at the signs and read the signs, if I could say it that way, it says much about our Lord, but it also says much about our situation. And He's showing us the case of mankind in sin. Now, there's numerous possible signs that we could show you through the Scriptures. I believe this first one is a wonderful one, and I want to deal with it tonight by the help of the Lord. I've only got 2 points. And don't get too excited. I've got sub-points under those points. I don't have a half a dozen, but I've got 3 sub-points under each point. And I'll throw them out and not be long. First of all, the festivity of the wedding is a sign. The festivity of the wedding. This, look at verse number 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana. And the mother of Jesus was there. By the way, it does not say a wedding in Cana. It says a marriage. I've heard people say, Brother Bell touched on this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago,
I've heard people say, well, what consummates a marriage? They say the wedding ceremony is not the marriage, that the consummation is that act of those two once they go home together and they go to bed together. That is the consummation. No, Jesus was not there to see that act. Jesus was there to hear the wedding vows, which the Bible calls a marriage. Amen. And it was a marriage. Amen. But this particular miracle was performed at a marriage in Cana. And the mother of Jesus was there. It looks as if Jesus and his disciples might have been there on the periphery. They were not part of the inner crowd. Maybe Mary was. Perhaps it was a family member. We don't know. But Mary was there. She was an honored guest. And Jesus and his followers, it looks like, came just alongside with Mary and were invited there as well with her. Now, this miracle takes place. Look at the surroundings. And I want to show you three significant things I believe about the surroundings. First one is, it's a wonder to me that our Lord ever wrought such a thoughtful act of kindness to this perplexed family. Here's a family with a problem. That problem is very trivial to us. That problem is they don't have enough to drink. Again, it's not talking about getting drunk at a wedding. Amen. They don't have enough to drink just to satisfy the thirst of those that have traveled the distance to come. Those that have walked the miles. Those that have ridden the animals. Those that have come to be a part of this wedding ceremony are thirsty and they don't have enough to drink. We'd say, what's the use of that? What would matter there? But I want to show you, our Lord shows a sign that He's concerned about those that are thirsty. Amen. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And He shall pour water on that thirsty ground. Amen. And so He shows His concern about that thirsty land. Now here I want you to notice, this first miracle was not performed for some hermit that had locked himself away in a monastery and had prayed all day and all night and fasted for about 40 days and had begged God for water and had begged God for something to drink, something that they could drink that was purified, and that it was not somebody that had spent a lot of time and a lot of thought. Matter of fact, for this gathering to be there and for there not to be enough purified water shows me there was some thoughtlessness involved. There was not the thoughtfulness that should have been involved to have things ready and prepared for those that came. And yet our Lord stepped in the midst of their thoughtlessness and He showed up to help them. Amen. This miracle was not performed in a monastery, but was performed in a home. Amen. Listen, I'm going to tell you what happened in my life. It probably happened in yours as well. I was going about my business, living my life. I was not thinking about God. I was not thinking about eternity. I was not thinking about, you know, that I need to make plans for eternity one day. Those thoughts came to me. They were not produced from me. Amen. My point I'm making, I was living a thoughtless life. I was headed for destruction. I was headed for disaster. And I didn't even realize that I was going on about my normal routine. I was not begging God to give a Savior. I was not begging God to give me a way out. I was living my life. But God showed up. And when I recognized I had a need, I believe it was God that gave me that recognition and gave me light to recognize where I was. But He was also there to meet that need when I recognized it. Amen. Amen. This first miracle was not performed in a ceremony, in a synagogue or in a temple service somewhere, but it was performed in a lowly home, a cheerful and festive wedding feast. Amen. This scene was bright and happy. Everybody's happy. And yet John marks it as a miracle, that it's a sign of what's going on. Now, here's my thought. Our Lord shows us by doing this that He is much interested not just in church services, but He's interested in what goes on in our homes. He's interested in family life. He's interested in marriage. He's interested in joy. He's interested in honor, because this was an honorable event. Our Lord showed up, at this honorable event. Amen. And He showed His power forth and showed forth who He was at this honorable event. Secondly, not only it shows us about where it happened, but when it happened. Our Lord didn't wait for some majestic thing to show up when there would be a crowd there calling for the Messiah to show Himself. Our Lord did not wait for a time when that He would have the opportunity, you know, to sit on the throne in the temple showing Himself to be God, as the Antichrist will one day. Jesus didn't come forth that way, yet He came at a time. It was a bit of everyday life. It's just common in Israel for people to get married, and this was just another wedding, and Jesus happened to be there, and yet the glory of His deity showed forth in an everyday happening. Amen. I think about the fact that for 30 years, the deity of Christ, the Godhood of Christ, had been robed in flesh, and if I could say it this way, has been concealed and contained in the flesh of that little babe and then little child and then young man. Now he's an adult of 30 years old, and that Godhood has been maintained and concealed from everybody. But one day it shows forth in its splendor and shows forth for the first time in its glory. And that first time was in an everyday happening, just a common wedding in a common home. Amen. Amen. This beginning of miracles, he said in verse 11, or signs, I could say it that way, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory. Amen. It's amazing to me, and it's wonderful to me, that Jesus would show up in an ordinary situation like that. Think about all the things He's got to be busy doing. Amen. Brother Hall was talking this morning about that their family sitting around some this week talking about the galaxies and millions of light years away. Amen. I don't know how they've measured even one light year, to be honest with you. I never seen a tape measure that reached from here to the sun and catch a piece of light, which I did learn that they've learned how to slow down light. They said they send it through the post office and it slows it down. I should have done it. But we're talking about the galaxy. I mean, just the amazing things of the universe, the galaxies and all that God has created. You think about how busy God must be, and yet He'd take time out to help somebody that's thirsty. He'd take time out to help somebody that's embarrassed, that they don't have enough wine to go around, and He'd show forth His power. Here's the way I look at it. God's not only interested in the cosmos, but He's interested in little gnats. He's interested in little bitty people, thank God, that have needs, that He can meet those needs. It's amazing, and it's a wonderful sign. Amen. He shows forth His power, not only in regulating the universe. By the way, He not only spoke it all into being, He's holding it all in place by the power of His Word. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And yet He's got time to fill some empty wine glasses. Amen. 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 That's a good God. Amen. The third thing I notice about this wedding being, the festival of the wedding being a sign, is this miracle shows us something about the character of our Lord's mission on the earth, what He's going to do in His work. Chapter number 1, look at chapter 1 of John and verse number 17. Chapter number 1 and verse 17. The Bible says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Amen. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Moses was a leader of Israel. Jesus is going to offer Himself as a leader of Israel. Think about, you know what the first miracle that Moses performed? Of course, Moses went before Pharaoh. I'll back up and tell you, Exodus chapter number 4, God at the burning bush told Moses how to do. He said, "Cast your rod down and it'll become a serpent." And it did that. He said, "Pick it up by the tail," and he picked it up by the tail, it became a rod again. He said, "Take your hand, thrust it into your side," and when he pulled it out, it was leprous. He said, "Thrust it back in," and when he pulled it out the second time, it was white as snow. And here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, "If Pharaoh will not heed those signs, those miracles," then He said, "you'll perform a sign for all of Egypt. You'll go to the river, and you'll turn the water into blood." That's what He said would be the first miracle. So Moses goes to Pharaoh, Exodus chapter number 7, and Moses throws his rod down, it became a serpent, and all the others did likewise. Moses picked it back up, and it became a rod again, and all the sorcerers did likewise. I can't find where he ever stuck his hand in and pulled out the leprosy. I don't know why he skipped that. I don't know. The Bible don't say about it, but here's what God said. Pharaoh pushed Israel, pushed Moses out. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God said, you go show yourself back to him in the morning and you take him over to the river and you smite the water with your rod and that water will turn to blood. Here's what I'm showing you. The first sign to Israel and to Egypt that Moses was the man of God was a sign that turned the water to blood. But this first sign that Jesus was who he was did not turn water to blood, but it turned water to wine. Amen. Amen. Water to wine. That river flowed red down through Egypt. That river was their God. That river was their lifeline. That's what made their land fertile and caused them to be able to live in the midst of that desert. And yet that river ran red. But here's what our Lord said. Our Lord said, when you need joy, when you need comfort, when you need something that'll purify and you'll be able to live, he said, I can turn it not to death, but I can turn it to life by turning that cup red. Amen. Here's what it shows me. That the law came by Moses, and the law blasts us. But Jesus brought grace and truth, and that blesses us. He came not to blast us, but to bless us. Amen. He came not to curse us, but to cure us. Amen. That water turned into wine, purified that water. Amen. It cured the water of the elements that was in it that would bring death and destruction and disease to those people. Amen. Number two, last of all, not only the festival of the wedding is a sign, but the failure of the wine is a sign. Amen. The failure of the wine. Brother Chuck, would you turn them fans on? I don't know if everybody else is on. I see some fanning. That helps me because I need some fanning. Amen. The festival of the wedding is a sign, but also the failure of the wine. Look at verse number 3. And when they wanted wine, when they were out of wine, when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Three things again that I notice about this failure of the wine. Number one, the fact the wine failed. And you write this down. My dad used to say, write this in your little black book. I always want to tell him I didn't have a little black book, but I knew I'd have a little black eye if I said anything like that. Here's something to write down in your book. The wine failed, and it always does. It always does. Blessings in this world have a way of running dry. Amen. Amen. I wrote these things down, and I believe it's helpful, and I'll just read it to you. In all of Earth's experiences, human happiness ultimately fails. Amen. A child's born into this world, and there's laughter, and there's rejoicing. But when that child exits, whether it's a few days, a few years, or decades, it's not rejoicing. There's weeping. Because wine has a way of running out. Amen. Earth's banquet, this wine, this festival, this wedding festival was a banquet. Earth's banquets may be wonderful at the beginning, but ultimately, in the course of time, the wine will be exhausted. That's true of all human joys. Amen. Amen. The joys that we have in this world are good while they last, as far as they go. Amen. Amen. Earth's joys maybe and often are very real. We have a wonderful life and we ought to rejoice in that life. But they're very good, but the point is they will one day fail. They are good as far as they go. The only negative thing I can say is that they just don't go far enough. Amen. The wine runs out. Amen. They're good while they last. They just don't last. The wine is soon drawn off. And the years pass by. And I'll say it this way. And if Jesus does not make an appearance in your life, all you'll have at the end of it is a bunch of empty wineskins. Amen. You may have enjoyed life. You may have had a good life. But if Jesus does not make an appearance in your life, at the end of it, you'll just have a bunch of empty wineskins. Here's an example. You look at a little child. And I've used this example before. But you look at a little child having so much fun jumping over a mud hole, or maybe jumping in a mud hole, depending on if it's a boy or a girl. No, it doesn't matter. But they have a lot of fun with that little mud hole. I mean, they're just having a big time until mama catches them. Amen. But they're enjoying doing that. That mud hole to me and you looks worthless, looks dirty, looks in the way. It looks as an obstacle. Amen. But it's a world of fun for that little child. Amen. You take one of these little ones, you let them play over that mud hole, they'll have a big time. Matter of fact, let me tell you, if you want to know how to wreck the life of a child, give it all the toys it ever wants, all the things it wants that it does not even know what to play with, and it'll be the most unhappy, the most selfish, amen, child you've ever seen. That's right. But you leave a child to himself. Let him imagine things. It's amazing what he can play with. Amen. Amen. I can tell stories about my own childhood and things about that. But here's what I'm saying. That child's enjoying that mud hole. He has a good time with that mud hole. But a lonesome time comes. And after a while, he'll find no joy in that mud hole. He'll be just like the rest of us adults. He'll see it as an obstacle to be avoided. He'll see it as all the fun's drained out. Amen. You know why? Because happiness in this world runs dry. The wine runs out. Go a step further. You see a man, and I'll say a man, it could be a man or a woman, but you see a man in perfect health. He's strong, he's got his ability, and he's happy in that ability, and it's just a sheer pleasure to be alive. It's just a joy to get up every morning. It's just a joy to be able to rejoice and breathe in the fresh air and flex your muscles and enjoy all that. That is wonderful as long as the wineskin of health holds out. But days will come when strength is gone. And little by little, by and by, health begins to fade. Amen. Weariness begins to set in. And after a while, the very joy of just living for life's sake grows dull. The wine runs out. Amen. You say, what happens? The wine has failed. Number one, it always does. Number two, I'm not going to leave you there, thank God. Number two, when the wine did run out, when the wine failed, our Lord's mother was there. Look at verse 3 again. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. She informed Christ of this tragedy. But look at what Christ, how he responded. Look at verse 4. Jesus said unto her, woman, what am I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, he was not being disrespectful to his mother. Our Lord honored his mother and father. And I say, Father, you'd recognize that situation. He honored them because the Scripture said to, and he obeyed the law and the Word of God. Amen. He's not being disrespectful to his mother, but he was saying, you don't have power over me. You don't have the ability to tell me what to do. Now, he's and not just as an adult, but he's not just her son. He's her Lord, and she knows that, and it's time for her to start recognizing that. And so he says to her, my time has not yet come, signifying that our Lord has his own time, or timing, if I could say it that way. There's a time for working miracles, and there's a time for not working miracles. He's not going to be hurried, and he's not going to be rushed, even by his mother. Amen. Amen. I know that the Catholics say when they pray to Mary, some of them say they're not praying to her as a deity, although they are. She's the mother of God as far as they're concerned. And they call her that, Mary the Mother of God. But some of them say, we're not praying to her as a deity. We're only asking her to carry our request. And here, one man said it this way. He said to my dad had been teaching on Catholicism on Tuesday nights years ago when I was a boy. And there's a Catholic family that had been coming, and they'd said they'd gotten saved. And my dad said that about, they prayed to Mary, and that guy said, well, we don't really. He said, we just asked Mary to carry our prayer request for us, just like you do. He said, when I say, preacher, pray for me. He said, we're just saying, Mary, pray for me. Dad said, yeah, but Mary's dead. Well, here's what they say. They say, well, if anybody could sway our Lord, and really, they show our Lord in a picture as if he does not want to answer your prayer, as if he's not interested in your needs, but here's the feminine one, she's interested, and she's caring, and she can persuade him, and she can move him when nobody else can. But according to this scripture, when she said, I want you to do something, he said, you're not moving me. You're not rushing me, you're not hurrying me. I may do it, I'll do it in my own time, but you're not in control of me. Amen. So Catholics, listen, if you listen on the radio, you praying to Mary does not help you in the least. You need to go to Jesus. Amen. You don't need Mary. You need Jesus is what you need. Amen. Amen. So he has the timing. He's not going to be hurried. He's not going to be rushed. Now think about this. Here's the wine. It's run out. Somebody has noticed. I don't know who noticed it first. Somehow Mary finds out. Perhaps she's working in the kitchen. Perhaps she notices it. But somewhere the word gets out, and maybe there's a little clamor going along among the people, and the word's going around. They run out of wine. They don't have wine. We can't drink the water. We'll get sick. What are we going to do? And so Mary goes to our Lord. Listen, in our case, many times it seems like our wine is running out. We know it's running out. Sometimes it seems like it is failing fast. And we say, Lord, I got to have you, and I got to have you quick. And our Lord says, I'm not going to get in a rush. Our Lord says, I've got time. I'm interested in timing. Amen. And so when we see that our wine's running out and feels like it's failing fast, Christ may not come to our aid the first time we call on Him. Amen. Mary told Him, ask Him to do something. He didn't do it the first time she asked. He may not come to our aid the first time we cry out. There's a time for our Lord to work. And this time's not going to be hurried and hastened. Somebody suggested that in this particular miracle, Jesus waited until the last drop of wine ran out before He filled the cup with new wine. Because if He hadn't, there would have been a mixture of the old and the new. And Jesus never just combines the old with the new. Jesus always works with a new creation. Amen. Amen. I believe that's right. I believe that's a very good point. If He had acted earlier, the elements would have mingled together. By the way, if Jesus just filled the glass half, I mean, if you had half a glass and He finished filling up that, I mean, that wouldn't be a big miracle. Matter of fact, you might think, well, He just added the water and the wine that was already in there absorbed and mingled in around it, and that maybe the miracle was not in our Lord doing it. But when they ran completely out, when they had nowhere else to turn, when they had no other hope, and then He performs a miracle, He gets all the glory. Amen. Amen. I believe, this is my thought, and I believe it's true, and I believe it's got a point. That's not just the way our Lord usually works. I believe that's the way, He almost always works. He waits until all other hope is gone. Amen. We can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you a little bit. We're probably not going to get Him. Lord, I need just a little bit of help. I can do 95% if you can do 5%. Nope. Lord, I can do 70 if you can do 30. Nope. Lord, I can do 50 if you can do 50. Nope. Lord, I don't have anything. Then we're getting somewhere. When the wine runs out, amen, then He'll step forward. You say, preacher, where's that in the Bible? It's all in the Bible. Here's one. I can give you a multitude of instances, but that'd make my sermon long, and I said it wouldn't be long tonight. But first of all, in Luke chapter 15, you remember the young man left home with a sack of goods on his back? I mean, he's got money in his pockets. He's got dreams and goals and desires. And he never came to himself until all that was gone. When he had wasted his substance and righteous living, and it was all gone. When the wine finally failed, then he came to himself and realized he could go home. And the wine of his Father's love, and the wine of forgiveness, amen, and the wine of reception was welcomed back into his heart. Amen. Then came the intervention, but not before. When the wine ran out. I could give you others. Let me just throw in one more. The lady that had the issue of blood, Brother Van Giller preached about. She had the issue of blood, and she had spent all. What the Bible said, isn't it? She went to the physicians. The physicians, they helped her. They helped her out of her money. And she is none bettered, but only grew worse. Amen. That's what the Bible said. And when she had spent all, then she's heard about Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe that Jesus waits many times for the soul of a man or woman or a boy or a girl to come to the end of themselves for the wine to completely run out. I believe Jesus waits for them to come to that point where they realize that they are absolutely hopeless and helpless unless God shows up, and then He steps in. Amen. Now say this to us that are praying for loved ones. Perhaps you've prayed, like Mary went to Him and said, Lord, we've got this problem. And He said, but my time's not now. And we've thought, Well, I thought he'd be interested. He is interested, but he's interested in timing because he'll not share his glory with anybody. Amen. He wants to get all the glory. Amen. We go to him sometimes and we call unto him and we say, Lord, my wine is failing. I'm running out, Lord. I'm getting dry. And he does not step in because he's waiting for the right time. Amen. Amen. The Lord will be waiting for the wine of our own resources to be utterly drained. And then he'll step forward and do something and give us a new stock altogether. Amen. Amen. Third thing, last one. When the wine failed, his mother informed him of the tragedy. He said, mine hour is not yet come. Mary didn't storm off and say, well, I told him I'm going to the house. Mary turned. Look at it. Look at it. Verse number 4. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, don't ask him for anything. You can't trust him. Is that what she said? No, that's not what she said. She said, whatever he says. It's in his word. It's in his power. If I could say it this way, the ball's in his court. Whatever he says, do it. Amen. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Amen. So here's what, it's as if Mary says this, I know my son, I know my Lord. He may not answer me today. He may not answer me right now. His timing may not be my timing, but his way is perfect. And I can trust him to know what's best. Amen. Amen. This faith of Mary, I call it unstaggering faith. This is just like Abraham had, that he staggered not at the promises of God. This unstaggering faith of Mary, the mother of our Lord, is really beautiful when you look at it and think about it. She seems as if she just turns and whispers to the servants. She's called on the Lord. I don't know how loudly she called on the Lord, but she's called on the Lord. She turns to those servants and she don't say, do something. Here's what she says. She says, whatever he says. Don't try something else. Don't try to manufacture another plan. Don't go to plan B. Plan A is the one that always works. Amen. And so she said, stay with him and whatever he says. So she just whispers to them, whatever he says, just do it. No matter how strange it seems, what he says. No matter how little it looks like that what he says can work, will work. Just trust him and obey him. By the way, that's the way to get through our problems. We're living a life that the wine is fast failing. And the way we can get through it is just to trust and obey. Tell it to Jesus and wait on him. And while we're waiting, trust him and obey him. Amen. I don't believe there's a better recipe to get through a troubled, anxious heart. Amen. Just trust Jesus and obey. Do exactly what he says to do, even when the command seems to be far-fetched, has no connection with what we're asking. You say, why are you saying that? Because note what he said. The bridegroom wanted wine. Our Lord said, go get some water. Our Lord didn't direct them to wine. He directed them to water. He said, go get some water. There's no connection between wine and water other than that the wine purifies. Of course, the grape juice, from what I understand, from what I've read, I say grape juice, they would boil that juice until it would become almost like a paste. Then they'd add that to the water and stir it up, and that's what they called the wine. It was not, again, not an intoxicating beverage as we do. It was grape juice where they'd stirred that up, and that the grapes they had not fermented because of the way in the arid conditions they were in. They had not added any yeast and that sort of thing. And so that pure grape paste, as they'd add that to the water, would become grape juice, which they called wine. Whether it's hanging the grapes or the fruit of the vine was called wine, and on we could go about that. But when there looks like there's no connection between water and wine, except for the fact that the wine purifies the water. Amen. Must have been a great trial of faith. I think about it. Not only Mary had faith, and Mary went to the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm not going to do it right now. Don't bother me right now, so to speak. Mary turns to those servants, and she says, whatever he says, do it. Now, it takes a servant that trusts him to do what he said. He said, go fill those 6 water pots. Look at verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 3 or 4 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. They didn't say, let's try 1 half full. Then we'll see where we go with that. They obeyed him to the nth degree. Not just 1, not just 2, 3, 4, 5, all 6 water pots. Not just full, but filled to the brim. They obeyed him. And then he said, now carry this to the governor of the feast. And here comes a servant. And he takes his ladle and he dips it down in that water. And he pulls up a ladle of water, not wine. And he pours it in the pitcher. And he does that until that pitcher's full of water, not wine. And he carries that water to the governor of the feast. And the governor says, I want wine. He says, here it is. And he pours it in the glass for the governor of the feast. And the governor and the Bible, let's just look at it, what the Bible said. In verse number 8, and he said unto them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man hath begun to set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the best or the good wine until now. Amen. So when that governor tasted of it, it was the best wine I believe he'd ever tasted. Amen. Now, here's my point I'm making. Mary had faith, but those servants had faith. Amen. There is something down through history, it's been this way. I've seen mothers that have faith their children can get saved when nobody else has that faith. Everybody else says that boy's useless, he's always been useless, and he'll always be useless. And mama says, all he needs is Jesus. Jesus can help him. Amen. But if we can get a mama that believes Jesus, and we can get a few servants together that believe Jesus, we might see some water turned into wine. Amen. Amen. God knows what's best. Amen. Amen. Our Lord offered this. He said, don't bring wine, bring water. Now here's the point. Sometimes what he asks us to do doesn't seem to make sense. For example, we pray, say, Lord, I really need some funds. As Brother Doug said this morning, I've run out of money and I still got a month left at the end of the paycheck. And I need some funds. And the Lord says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give. You say, wait a minute, Lord. I'm asking for money. And you're asking for money? I'm asking for you to do something. And you're asking for me to do something? Mary said, Lord, I want you to do something. And our Lord turned to those servants and said, I want you to do something. Amen. But sometimes God knows how that He can add by subtracting. I don't know how He does that, but I've seen Him do it over and over and over again. When we obey Him, whatever it is, whatever we obey Him in, when we obey Him, then He blesses and magnifies and multiplies. Amen. And we see Him working and He turns our water into wine if we just trust and obey. Amen. Well, Mary trusted Jesus. These servants trusted Jesus. They obeyed Him, and a miracle was performed. Amen. The governor of the feast tasted of the wine and said, this is the best yet. Amen. Now, here's my conclusion. I want you to think about it. When we come through our life that the wine begins to fail, our prayers maybe seem unanswered for a period of time. God does not intervene. Our Lord does not step in like we wish He would. Yet when Christ does step forward, we'll say, as the governor of the feast did, Lord, You saved the best till last. Amen. I don't understand it all, but that's the way Christ works. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to say to you, don't give up on God. He may be trying your faith. He may be waiting for every bit of your wine to run out that He can do a miracle. He may be waiting for you to be drained completely of all your self-confidence, of all your self-ability. Amen. This thing about Christianity is not a self-help situation. Amen. It's a fact of recognizing we can't do it ourselves. And we got to have Him. We got to have His help. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege of being in the house of God. I thank You, Lord, for each one that's here. These that are already come to pray. Lord, You know what we need. I don't know, but You do. And I pray You'd intervene in Your time and accomplish Your will. Help us, Lord, just to trust and obey. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, would you come?
337.
337. Do you need to come?